I will be brief. I have an extended one on the tape somewhere that we did previous. I grew up in a church, and my family was all in church, and I got saved when I was about 8, and then I was filled with the Holy Spirit about 12, and after I graduated from high school, I went to Christ for the Nations Bible College in Dallas, Texas, and I met Ronnie there. And after we finished school, we got married and had Jonathan and then Joshua. And the Lord has brought us to Water of Life. And I just praise the Lord for bringing him, letting him, having him bring us here. I'm sorry. And we've been at various different places before we came here. The Lord doing works in our lives and showing us things. And I just praise the Lord for this church and this body. And I thank you all for the just the love that I felt here in this church and what you have meant to us. And we just, apart from Ronnie being the worship leader, being a part of this church is very special for me. And I just want to thank you. And you all encourage me daily in my Christian walk, and I appreciate that. And is that pretty good?
Yeah.
Like I said, I have an extended version of this on tape.
Ah, that's fine. Thank you, Laura. Laura and Ronnie did share their testimony in an extended fashion on a recent Sunday evening service, and that would be available on tape. She has a marvelous testimony, a wonderful testimony of the keeping power of God. As you heard her say, how she gave her life to the Lord at an early age, and how He has been ordering her steps ever since, and to the point where she is now. We're just so glad to have you and your husband and your children to be a part of our church family. And now Dana Thompson will come and share. Dana is one of our high school boys. Dana could preach if I'd let him.
But he's not going to. I just want to say one thing. I'm glad that God is willing to pull us out of the mire of clay, you know, when we need him to. I just want to read a scripture. You don't have to turn. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You know, God would say, people would say, you know, what value does a 17-year-old boy from Douglasville have? Well, in God's eyes, just as much as Billy Graham does. And in God's eyes, just as much as any one of you. But really nobody that I can think of except for family members saw value in me when I was coming up in the wrong path. But in my younger years, I strayed a lot from God, and I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have. But I came to Airway one time through the youth softball program, and Mike convinced me after several hours of counseling to come to Airway, and eventually he got me to camp, and I got saved. And this process repeated. I'd get saved at camp, and I'd come home, you know, on fire for God, but the next day, no difference. And then this continued for about a year or so, and I really didn't know what was going on. I didn't really care. And eventually, I just gave up. I said, you know, God, if this is all that there is to Christianity, I don't want it, you know. But I think it was after I came to this school and I really got away from the influence of the world, I started seeing a change in myself, and others saw it too. But nothing really happened to me. I mean, nothing really drastic happened in my life. I was still, you know, the same person on the inside and when I was on my own. And a lot of times I saw myself in my room. I used to use my own room as a prison cell. I mean, to be trapped and, you know, to be in such a deep depression and not know why. And it's when I look back on it now, it's so foolish, you know, because God's arms were right there willing to wrap around me, but I didn't receive it. And then I kept seeing this change and this same process go on. But then the summer between my 9th and 10th grade year in high school, I went to Airway Camp, and I discovered a little something more to God, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this made a big change in my life. This pulled me out of so many jams. This, I didn't really know how to explain it at the time. I didn't tell anybody, but I kept using it, and I kept using it, and I kept seeing these changes, and I saw God changing my heart every day. And really, what I would say to anybody today, I'm trying to be as brief as possible. The Holy Spirit can work wonders in anyone's life. If He can do it in mine, He can surely do it in yours. And to hear Pastor Vic say that about me, to be able to preach is an honor. I mean, but the only thing I can say that brought that about was God's Word and the Holy Spirit. But I have to say this. I want to give all glory and honor to Jesus Christ because He's the one that brought it forth in me in the first place. So that's it.
Amen.
Salvation is wonderful. It's the most important thing that ever happens to any person, that he be born again, that he be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But I tell you, I would not want to live in this world without the power that comes in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that. He said to his disciples who had just recently been born again, he said, don't you leave Jerusalem here until you receive the promise which is coming from on high, and then you go forth and you receive power, ability, enabling, supernatural enabling after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will truly be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you're born again, congratulations and glory be to God. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, press on in and receive that gift as well. Remember, it's a gift, not something you qualify for, not something you earn. It is something that God grants you. You receive it by faith, the same way you did your salvation, and it will turn you from a saved weakling into a saved powerhouse, because that is what you just saw declared here in this young man. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the bulletin today. A couple of items. Before we do that, we have a special presentation we want. You know, I've got a message that the Lord has been brewing in me for a long time. I don't know when I'm going to bring it, but it speaks to the issue of what makes a great church and what makes a church that people want to go to. And there are several factors involved there in my judgment, but one of the most important is the friendships and the fellowship that people enjoy at their church. That, I believe, is the single most important factor that draws people and causes them to stay. Well, did you find your Bibles? Did you find the book of Romans? Everybody find the book of Romans. Put your hand on your Bible, just put your hand on the Word. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way, every way that is contrary to your Word is a false way. I choose your way, and your way is the Word. As I said today, I want to speak to you about a topical issue that has been on the minds of many people over the last several weeks, and that concerns the execution of a woman by the name of Carla Faye Tucker in the state of Texas last Tuesday by lethal injection. Ms. Tucker had been convicted 14 years ago. For those of you who may not be familiar with the events leading up to this execution, it received much publicity, but perhaps some of you are not aware of the crime she was convicted of doing. 14 years ago, she and her boyfriend went to steal a motorcycle from some people that they knew, a couple that they knew. They were living a drugged lifestyle. They were on drugs at the time. People who do drugs are on drugs all the time. When they got there, I don't know exactly what happened and what caused this to occur, but in the process of stealing this motorcycle, she took a pickaxe and she killed the man and the woman who were in the house. She didn't just kill them, she brutalized them repeatedly with this heavy pickaxe. In prison, subsequently, after her conviction, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ, was gloriously saved, has a marvelous, marvelous testimony of the transforming power of the Spirit of God to change a person who was once a pickaxe killer into a very normal and quite sweet young woman in her mid-30s. She was a model prisoner, loved by everybody there. While she was in prison, she actually married one of the prison ministers. They've never been together, but they have exchanged vows. As the time came for her to be executed, all of her appeals that were filed were exhausted in an attempt to gain a reprieve for her. The United States Supreme Court turned down her appeal. Texas Governor George Bush, who is the son of one of our former presidents, he turned down the appeal as well. Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, numerous other evangelical Christian leaders weighed in on her behalf and interceded, but to no avail. Even the Pope took time out of his schedule to speak out against this execution. There was very much publicity. You may have seen, some of you maybe saw her interviewed on the 700 Club. You may have seen her interviewed on secular television, CNN, by Larry King on his Larry King Live program, and they reran that again just a few days prior to the execution. There's much opinion on both sides of this issue, and most of the opinions are very heated. The talk shows are full of it, the news broadcasts are full of it, the newspapers are full of it, around coffee pots all over the world, all over our country, and even in other nations as well. People are talking about this upcoming execution. Some people want to be the ones to so-called pull the switch. There are others, however, who think that this is cruel and unusual punishment, which is prohibited by the Eighth Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, and something that's not fitting for a civilized society. In Spain, I understand, a newspaper is quoted as declaring that this execution is not appropriate for a people and for a nation that wants to influence the world in the area of human rights. And so the fact that this woman was executed has gained wide report and none too complimentary about our country. Some think that it's inhuman to execute anyone. Others say that execution is okay, but it's unthinkable to execute a female. There were some who wanted Miss Tucker pardoned because she had become an outspoken, born-again Christian. They said, why should her life be taken? Let her live and keep her in prison and let her have a prison ministry and let her speak to others who are in that situation. The question I want to ask today is, how does this type of thinking hold up when we compare it to the Word of God? What does the Word of God have to say? I venture that in this room today, there are those who will have differing views on whether or not capital punishment is appropriate, whether it is fitting for a nation that calls itself Christian, a nation that calls itself civilized. Is this massive public display of concern for a convicted felon a sign of an enlightened society? Is it an appeal to the emotions and misplaced compassion born of a major case of people having the warm fuzzies? Or is the death penalty truly an appropriate punishment for capital crimes? Which is it? And as a Christian, where should I stand? Now, I believe you need to stand where you feel the Spirit of God is causing you to stand. But in order to evaluate how the Spirit of God may be speaking to you on this issue, it seems to me that the Spirit of God does never speak beyond His Word. He never speaks apart from His Word. With Pat Robertson on this issue and Falwell on the issue and the Pope on the issue and all of these Christian leaders, how should I feel? What about repentance? What about forgiveness? What about somebody getting a second chance? What about mitigating circumstances? What about this woman being saved and really having repentance and coming to Christ? It's probable in the time that we have together today that I'll not be able to deal with all of these issues, but I think we can look at some of the major questions, okay? And the first place I want to look is in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, we're going to read the first several verses there, 1 through 5. This is Paul's letter to the church, and as such, I believe it is the Word of God for us. Let every soul, everybody say every soul, be subject unto the higher powers. Now, the word powers here is the Greek word exousia. It is translated elsewhere and more properly translated authorities, the higher powers. For there is no authority or no power but of God. And the powers and the authorities that be are ordained of God. Now, when Paul says, let everyone be subject to the higher powers, he's not talking about being subject to God. He's talking about being subject to the civil authority. We are to be subject to the policeman. We're to be subject to the judge. We're to be subject to the authority in our society. Peter said, honor the king, was his way of declaring this. And Paul goes on to say that the civil authorities, the civil powers, and we'll read that as we read on, it will become clear that that's what's being referred to here. Paul makes the point in verse 1 that there is no authority except that which is granted by God, that the people who have authority over us in the secular realm are just as much ordained by God as our pastors, elders, preachers, prophets, apostles, and all the rest. They simply have a different function. There is no power, no authority, except that which comes from God. Ultimately, it's His, and He delegates it. And those that have authority in the secular world are ordained or appointed by God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority, the policeman, the judge, resisteth the ordinance of God. And so when we find ourselves contrary to the authority that God has set up in our lives, we find ourselves against God. Now, I believe the Word of God is clear on this whole subject of authority, and that is that we are to be subject to our authority up to the point where that authority asks us to violate the Word of God. For example, if a policeman were to arrest me and say, you must deny the Lord Jesus, I won't do it. Execute me, do whatever you want, but I will not do that. But if the policeman stops me and says, the limit here is 55 miles an hour, and you may not go any faster than that, I'm not to say to him, but it's a good straight road and there's nobody on it. What difference does it make? Because he's God's minister to me. And I must obey him. If I don't obey him, I take the consequences. It's that simple. And when I disobey him, I am disobeying the God that put him in charge. Now, we look at the example of Paul, we look at the example of Jesus. These men lived under Roman slavery. They had a bad government, but they obeyed it. They were subject to it. They were willingly subject to it because it was God's ordained authority over them in the secular realm. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the authority, is resisting the ordinance of God, the appointment of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, now notice here, see, this is talking about civil rulers, not ecclesiastical rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, We have a policeman in our midst today. Gene Lassiter is an Atlanta policeman. I don't believe Gene goes around arresting people if they don't commit crimes. Do you, Gene? You see, when you're driving 55 down I-20, you are not watching, or 65, whatever it is now, I'm still back in the old days. When you're driving the speed limit, you're not watching the mirror to see if there's a blue light. Are you? It's only when you're breaking the law, that is when you're looking for the arm of the law. Isn't that right? Rulers do not terrorize those that are subject. They do not terror, they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. Everybody say minister of God. See, some of us don't see that. The minister of God. The judge. Do you realize that the person who put this may sound far-fetched to you, but hear me out today. The person who put the IV in Carla Faye Tucker's arm and turned the switch was the minister of God. That's what it said. Boy, it got quiet in here. He is the minister of God to thee for good. How would you like to live in a society that had no policemen? How would you like to live in a society that had no jails? How would you like to live in a society where everybody did what was right in his own eyes and there was no accountability? See, there will be a society like that. That's when Jesus comes and he sets up his society. He takes all of those that are rebels and reprobate out of the way. He takes the devil and puts him in the bottomless pit. That's a place where we can live without policemen. But until we get there, God saw in his word, and our founding fathers understood that sinful man needs control. And so he has given us not only secular, or not only ecclesiastical ministers, such as myself, but he has given us secular ministers as well, some good, some bad. Verse 4 continues. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, I've never seen anybody get a spanking with a sword. Swords are to hurt people. Swords are to inflict punishment. A sword indicates death. And the Word of God says that the sword is given to the secular authority. Now, the church has no authority to execute people. But the government does. The church has the keys to the kingdom. The government has the sword. And God says, through the Apostle Paul, that the civil authority does not bear the sword in an empty, useless way. Swords are for punishment. That punishment is often terminal and final. For he is the minister of God, a revenger. Listen to the word, revenger. Now we hear in Romans chapter 12 that we are to recompense no man evil for evil. We're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, the victims of Carla Faye Tucker's killing, the families of those victims, have no right to take the law into their own hands and execute vengeance. The Word of God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And this is how he repays in these instances. Do you understand what I'm saying? No individual has the right to do this, but the government, the society, through its government and through its secular authority, given by God, has the right to do this. More than that, has the responsibility to do it. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, we are to be subject to the civil authority. He is the minister of God, he uses the sword, and he is the revenger executing the wrath of God upon those that do evil. To the civil government, God committed the right and the obligation to punish the lawless in order to safeguard the law abiding. It's the only way that society exists in this age. But some would say, well, why not just put murderers in jail for life? And the reason that our country historically has not had life imprisonment for killers, for capital criminals, is because the Word of God says they're to be executed. Well, Pastor, where does it say that? Well, it says it in many places, but one of the most familiar probably is in Genesis 9. Let's go back there. And some folks say, well, you know, this is Old Testament, you know, slam bang, stick 'em, so on. New Testament is different. Well, these verses were written long before the law ever came in, beloved. Genesis 9 was written in Noah's time, long before the law. In the sixth verse, God spoke to Noah. And he said, Genesis 9, 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, what's he saying here? First of all, he's saying, I do not permit a person to kill someone made in my image with impunity. If he takes man's blood, he gives his own. And notice who's supposed to take it. Some would say, well, let's let God deal with that criminal. No, he said, you do it. He said, by man shall his blood be shed. By what man? By the one ordained by God, the government, the state, the civil authority, the judicial system. Whoso sheddeth man's blood. There are no exceptions there. It's if a man sheds his blood, the Bible is clear. I give you a couple of dozen verses if you want them. We'll not take the time to do that today. The scripture says if a man has an ox and his ox is one that's mean. He's got a bull and he's mean. And he knows that in the past he's one that was wont to gore people. And his ox goes out and gores a man and kills him, kill the ox and the owner. No exception for man or beast. No exception for dumb animals. No exception if a person's insane. No exception for underage killers. That's a strange combination of words, isn't it? Underage killers. A boy 15 goes out and kills five people, and then we wonder whether we should try him as an adult or not. He killed like an adult. His victims are just as dead. Pastor, where's the mercy? I'm coming to that. If you leave now, you won't get the whole story. The only exception made in the Word of God is this, and that is manslaughter. Accidental killing. If a man's got a bull, and it's never happened before, but the bull gets out and gores somebody, that's manslaughter. It's accidental. But if he's already done it once and he does it again, then it's murder. If you're out chopping wood, whether these are Old Testament examples, if you're out chopping wood with another fellow or a group of fellows, and the head flies off your axe and kills somebody, it's manslaughter. But if you have an axe that the head's always falling off of, and you don't tighten it up, and the head falls off and kills somebody, it's murder. The word is clear about, let me read you a passage here from Deuteronomy 19. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him. See, that's the idea of premeditation. The word goes on to say, thine eye shall not pity him. Thine eye shall not pity him. Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11. Same idea. Thine eye shall not pity him. And it goes on to say, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Deuteronomy 21 says, so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. There are those who say that capital punishment is not a deterrent. I beg to differ with you. More about that later. I think it is the only deterrent. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. They hanged Haman. You remember him? Hey, Ananias and Sapphira got capital punishment, didn't they? New Testament. Herod in Acts 12. Fell down dead, was eaten up of worms. There are those that say, well, let's just put them away for life. And some people who oppose that say, well, why do that? Why should we feed and house somebody for $40,000 a year for 50 years? Well, the economic impact has no effect on me. I don't care about what the cost is. I just care about what the Word of God says. I mean, that's a spurious and scurrilous argument. I'll tell you why I don't think life sentence is the answer for convicted capital criminals. And that is that the Word of God says they're to be executed. And besides, it doesn't work. Life sentences are not just. They're generally not served. In 1991, the average prison sentence for a convicted murderer was 19 years. You could kill somebody and get 19 years. Capital murder. The average time served was 8 years and 1 month. You could take somebody's life and serve 8 years. In 1992, the average murderer that was released that year had served 5.9 years. Compare that to Jim Baker, our brother from North Carolina, who was not a murderer. He got a 45-year sentence. 45 years. And he served, I don't know how many, but more than 5.9. We've got a system that's out of control and out of sync because it's out of sync of the Word of God. In 1995, David Brinkley reported on his program about a man that had been run off the road and wrecked his vehicle, and he was unconscious for a considerable amount of time. When he woke up, he was all disoriented, and he wandered for 3 weeks in the woods. He survived by killing some squirrels and cooking them over an open fire. When he finally found his way back to civilization, he was arrested, and he was charged with 3 charges. First of all, not wearing a seatbelt. Second charge was starting unauthorized fires to cook his squirrels. And the third was cruelty to animals. The sentences that I don't know whatever happened to this man. I never got a follow-up report. But if he was found guilty on all of those charges, he could get 90 years. 90 years. And murderers serve less than 6. Now you tell me that's right. Tell me we don't have a haywire system. From the year 1977, when capital punishment was reinstated and reauthorized by the United States Supreme Court, for a number of years there, our country felt it was cruel and unusual punishment to execute capital criminals. But in 1977, a case went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court removed that ban and authorized capital execution to begin once again. For the following 15 years, from 1977 to 1992, there were 338,000 murders in the United States. Do you know how many people were executed? 188. That's one murderer out of every 1,800 killings. In 1992 alone, there were over 23,000 murders and there were 31 executions. I have wondered about it this way. If you watch the 6 o'clock news at night, the 11 o'clock news at night, any of the local news programs, every day there will be reports of at least 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 killings in our city alone. Isn't that right? Every once in a while we hear about an execution. When was the last one happened in Georgia? You don't even remember, do you? How is it that 5 or 6 people can be killed every day in the city of Atlanta and we have 1 or 2 executions a year, if that, in the whole state of Georgia? That's not just. That's not right. And that's why the present use of the death penalty does not work, because it is not applied consistently. Why is murder on the rise? Why is rape on the rise? If you know the Word of God, it doesn't surprise you. This is a verse I want you to turn to, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter number 8 and verse number 11. This is so revealing. Beloved, if you're a parent, this is a verse that you ought to clip out and tape on your bathroom mirror. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to wait for you to find that because it is so important. Remember now, Ecclesiastes is part of what is known as the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those 4 books all together. Everybody find Ecclesiastes 8? Let's look at the 11th verse, and perhaps we could read it aloud together. It is such an important verse. It is just so revealing. Let's read it together. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now that's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? Those of you who have children understand that this works in the home. You know that, don't you? If your children are allowed to get away with, quote, murder, you're going to have more murder. If one is allowed to get away with it, the others will see that there is no downside risk. I do not have to be accountable for my own actions. I do not have to take responsibility, and there's no price to pay. And so therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever you want. This is true in the home. This is true in the school. This is true in the church. This is true in the society at large. It works in microcosm in the home. It works in macroly in the nation. Hey, we understand it as a nation. We're dealing with it right now with this radical in Baghdad. If somebody doesn't sit on him, what will he do? You know what he will do. Fortunately, the people who in the war that we had with him in 1991, we lost only a few of our soldiers, but there were a great many Iraqis and a great many Kuwaitis and others who lost their lives in that war. Why? Because this man was not accountable, responsible for his actions, and he was unpunished, and here he is again. Here he is again. Some of you may have children or relatives who may be called to that action over there if further action is taken. So we understand this as nations, because sentence is not speedily. The Bible is very clear. If a man is accused of a capital crime, you do not convict him on the mouth of one witness, but you have at least 2 witnesses, and the Word of God is clear. They're the ones that throw the first stones. And so you have charges, you have evidence, you have a trial, you have appeals, and then you speedily carry out the sentence. These people that are on death row for 30 years is ridiculous. That does not stop anybody. Let me give you another example that comes to mind. Some of you are going to think, boy, he's bloodthirsty. No, I'm not bloodthirsty. I want my wife and children and grandchildren to be able to walk the streets safely. I don't want to live in the kind of society where everybody does what's right in his own eyes. We got a woman up here in South Carolina who takes her two children, locks them in the back seat of a car, and drives the car into a lake, for goodness sakes, and drowns these two kids. Drowns them. Children this age. Drowns them. I mean, get the picture of these two little children in the back seat of that car drowning. And the mother is the one that did it, and at her trial, she's made out to be a victim. Oh, her daddy abused her, and this, and that, and the other, and so they give her 30 years. She killed two babies. What does that say? What does that say to the society at large? What does it say to the next mother who's up to here with her children and up to here with her life and is looking for relief? What does it say to her? The way you get relief is you put them in the back seat of the car, you drive the car over a lake, you get 30 years with color television and a fitness gym. Amen. That's why we're dealing with these issues. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I do not care what the psychologists say. I don't care what the social workers say. I only care what the Word of God says. God says clearly that if you do this, you'll put evil away from the midst of Israel. You'll put fear in their hearts. I want a killer to be afraid. When he goes to buy that gun, I want him to think twice about whether he's going to buy the gun in the first place. I want him to think twice about whether he's going to put live bullets in it. And I want him to think twice about whether he's going to come to my house or not. I want him to think twice about whether he's going to pull his gun out and shoot me because I cut him off accidentally on the interstate. Just a few weeks ago, in our own community here, a man is driving home from work. He has an altercation with a fellow on I-20. I don't know what happened there, but the guy wasn't happy with how fast he was going. He wouldn't get out of the lane or something like that. And so he goes by him and he throws him a sign and he's giving him all sorts of trash. And the fellow pulls off at Six Flags Road to go home in Austell. And as he pulls off, the fellow who is was trying to get around him, he sees him pull off, and he immediately pulls off to the side of the road, jumps out of his car, grabs his gun, and lays it on the back of his pickup truck and fires several shots into that man's car as he's driving up the exit ramp going home. It wasn't many months ago that right up here at Chapel Hill Road and Interstate 20, three men are driving back to Alabama, drug deal gone bad. There's a scuffle, goes on in the car. Fellow pulls off the side of the road at the exit ramp, jumps out of the car, comes around the other side, opens the door, and pumps X number of bullets into this man's body. They grab his body and throw him out on the grass, run around, jump in the car, and head off to Alabama again. These things are going on within a mile of your home, Chuck Earl. Now, what if your wife and your kids are driving along Interstate 20 right then? What if they are getting off at that exit right then? Beloved, these things are happening right around us. And they're not going to get better unless we do something differently. You want to encourage a bad behavior? Don't punish those who do it. If you do punish, take a long time to get the punishment. And if you do punish them, go easy and don't punish with an appropriate or commensurate punishment. It works in your home, it works in a society as well. And without commensurate punishment, without commensurate risk, to the perpetrator, we encourage more of the same. Capital punishment does deter the murderer. God said so, and our experience proves it. Now, some would say, but Pastor, that is not the new covenant. Didn't Jesus say, you shall resist not evil? Didn't he say, you have heard it been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that is precisely what you ought to do individually. But the state has no right to do that. The state is the minister of God to execute punishment on the person who perpetrates that. That's the new covenant. This is instruction for victims. It's instruction for the families of the victims of Ms. Tucker's crime. It's not for the state. The minister of civil authority is required by the Word of God to use the sword. If he does not, he's not faithful to his calling. It's been that way from the beginning. We saw it in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Well, what about mercy? Some would say, what about mercy? And I think that's a good question. And here's my answer. God has had mercy on Carla Faye Tucker. She repented, she turned to God, He forgave her, and there is no eternal punishment for what she did. She is granted everlasting life, and He will grant that to anyone who turns to Him and repents. But the government cannot fulfill its God-given responsibility if it refuses to execute capital criminals. Remember this, the most terrible thing that ever happens to a person is not that he dies. Hey, the most terrible thing happened to Carla Faye Tucker is not that she got not that she was executed this week. Hey, she's in a better place than you and I are. Amen. The worst thing that happens is not that we die, but that we die without Christ. She said from her own lips. She said, I thank God I got a second chance. The people I killed did not have a second chance. But if that won't touch your heart? The ones I mutilated with a pickaxe did not have the opportunity that I had. I'm grateful to God for His mercy. He did have mercy upon her. Carla Faye's life on earth was shortened. Jesus acknowledged that. Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know I've got the power of life and death over you? What did Jesus say? John 19, verse 11. He said, you could have no authority against me except it were given thee from above. What's he saying here? You're God's minister, Pilate. Jesus knew that. Pilate was the minister of God in the secular realm in that day. And he said, you don't have any authority except delegated authority. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 13? All the earthly authorities are ordained by God. If you resist them, you resist God. Jesus did not resist Pilate, for in doing so, he would have been resisting God who put him in charge. Well, suppose you were to make the decision on Carla Faye's appeal. Suppose you were the one who was responsible to deal with her appeal. She faces execution. The jury said she's guilty. The evidence, so on and so forth. All the lower courts and so on. You're the governor. This is the last court of appeal for her. And she and her attorneys are asking you to commute her sentence or pardon her. On what basis would you commute that sentence? Because she was insane or under the influence of drugs? So what? The people are still dead. Well, because she's a woman, and it's just not fitting that we should kill a woman. Her victims are just as dead. Well, because she was recently married to one of the local ministers in principal in prison, and she's never been able to be with her husband and enjoy the benefits of marriage, I'd say give me a break. Well, let's commute that sentence because she's been born again. Well, who determines that? You mean all I have to do is say I'm a Christian? I don't have to go to the chair? Boy, what a deal. What committee is going to evaluate that? Who sees inside a person's heart? Only God. See, only God can forgive. The state can't forgive. The state executes. God forgives. It's not the state's responsibility. Well, what if she became a devout Muslim or a devout Jew? I wonder how the Pope would feel about that. Or our brothers, Pat and Jerry. Last week in Illinois, a man died by execution. It was just a passing comment, one of the news broadcasts. Why? Because here's a woman. She's bright looking. She's a Christian. She's really turned. And so now we shouldn't execute her, but it's okay to execute this guy. What would you do if the felon was a teen and had his whole life in front of him? It's not fair to take his life away from him. He's just a boy. You see how these things happen when you do not have the Word of God and you operate purely in your own emotions? What would you say if the she were not a she at all, but rather was a he? and if he was ugly, and if he had a scarred face and tattoos all over his body, and he was real straggly looking. And he said, I've changed, and God's forgiven me, and I've become a Christian, and I'm sorry for what I did. How would you feel then? Would you commute that sentence? See, these should not be subjective judgments. You cannot make these judgments on a subjective basis. It either is or it isn't. It's like you're either pregnant or you're not. You're not a little bit. Amen. If a person is convicted of a capital crime, he should be executed. That's what the Word of God says. I don't care what the Spanish say. I don't care what the French say. I don't care what the American Civil Liberties Union says. I only care what this book says. Would I pull the switch? Pastor, would you pull the switch? No. Because I'm not the state. I don't have the right to. That is not what I'm appointed to. But if God had called me to that ministry, and that was my calling, I could pull it, and I would pull it. There are many opinions about this whole issue, but the only one that counts for me is God's. His seems to be clear to me, and that is that capital punishment, after you have proper charges, after the evidence is presented, after you have a trial, after you have conviction, and after the appeals have been exhausted, that capital punishment is the appropriate civil response to a capital crime like murder. Does that mean God enjoys that, and does he rejoice in the death of anyone? No, but he cares about the law-abiding, and he cares about their safety. I wonder if Carla Faye Tucker would have ever come to Christ if she hadn't faced a death penalty. I'm grateful to God that he does care about those that abide that are law-abiding, and I think we can pray for a judicial system that will carry out the Word of God without respect of persons. I've been wanting to speak on this issue for several years. I don't know why, just on my mind. And when all of this came about with Mrs. Tucker, there was so much publicity, I thought perhaps you all would be sensitive to the issue right about now, and I thought this would be an appropriate time for us to deal with it. It is not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant subject. Why did you deal with it at all, Pastor? Because I think Christians ought to know what the Word of God says about the issues that face us each and every day. I don't think we ought to know only about heaven. I think we ought to know about what's going on here in the earth and how God wants us to live. I, for one, am glad that those who founded our country knew the Word of God. That's why we have a country like we do, because of the Word of God. That's why it isn't any worse than it is. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, you said in your word that it was your desire that prayers and intercessions be made regularly for those that were in authority over us, for kings and governors and judges and all the rest. And when we see the events of the last week, and as we pause to reflect upon them, we realize what a heavy responsibility that is, and that nobody in their right mind would want to have that kind of responsibility, to make these kinds of life and death decisions for others. And so we lift up our legal system, Lord. We lift up our law enforcement system. We lift up our policemen, Lord, and we lift up our judges, and we lift up those that serve on juries, and we lift up those that are involved in the courts. We lift up those that look after our prisons, those that are working with prisoners to for those that can, to be returned to society. We lift up those, Lord, that carry a heavy responsibility, thankless in many ways, and we make intercession for them today. We pray, Father, that in every instance that you will grant us those that will operate according to the Word of God. We know that mercy always rejoices against judgment, and that mercy is your preferred approach to everyone who has gone wrong. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you are merciful to anyone who turns to you and who repents and who surrenders to you. But we see also that even in the face of genuine repentance and genuine salvation, that there are consequences to the actions that we take. And whether we have done them wisely or unwisely, we must take responsibility for our own actions. And when we steal, that we are obliged to repay. When we take life, we are obliged to give ours. I pray, Father, that as a nation, that we will see this and see the importance of it, and not that we should be bloodthirsty, for we take no pleasure in the death of any person, especially someone who is a brother or a sister. At the same time, Lord, we rejoice that your mercy was extended to Carla Faye Tucker. We rejoice that your mercy is so extended to anyone else in that situation or in any circumstance, that when we turn to you, that you grant everlasting life. We thank you for that and praise you for that in Jesus' name. And now, Father, we ask you to send us forth from this place as people of the Word, people committed to trust in the validity and the wisdom of all of your precepts, regardless of how it may impress our sensibilities. You know best. And we commit everything to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We're dismissed.